I am so pleased that you have seen fit to gather with us today. It is a bit of an odd time, not just per the clock. We have a situation within our country, as we're all acutely aware of, in which we have to be careful as to how we gather, and I do appreciate the distancing that is taking place within the building. We have not broken any rules or laws in gathering here together, and we have adjusted our worship service to be an afternoon worship service, and hopefully that will allow us to continue to meet just temporarily during this particular time. It is the full intention of the men of the congregation, as soon as this present crisis is over, to go back to regularly scheduled services. Our text this morning is John chapter 8, verse 31. And as you're turning there, I want to remind everyone that we are presently meeting at the time in which people take a nap on Sunday afternoons. I want you to kindly refrain from that today. John chapter 8 and verse 31. We read, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." The word of the Lord has always been the guiding influence in the lives of his people. Whether it was in the patriarchal age, the Mosaic, or the Christian dispensation. As an example of that, the word of the Lord guided Noah when but a single family had respect for God's word. In Genesis chapter 7 and verse 5 tells us that that great man was in a class by himself, but also identifies why he was in a class by himself. It was not that he was special in any way, except that he listened to what God said to do. And he followed what God said to do. And as we read it, we read, "And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him." And that would put a person in a class by themselves. Then from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, we can read of the call of Abram. He wasn't called Abraham at this point. His name was Abram. The Lord called him. But in verse 4, we find his response to the Lord's call, as well as the fact that even in our golden years, we can faithfully serve God. We can dutifully serve him and do as he requires and asks of us to do. In verse 4, we see, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." Many years later, God would give a written law through Moses to his people, Israel, those who were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those to whom were given the obvious, privilege to be the people through whom the Messiah would come, that had been foretold since the beginning of time, and the plan was being carried out, and this plan was given to Moses. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, we see that not only was it given to Moses and being passed down to those people that were alive then, but we see that God commanded his law to also be taught by their parents to every child that was born under that particular covenant. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." It is telling us what the Bible has told us all the way through, that God's word is to be important in our lives. Matter of fact, God's word is to be the premier importance within our lives. Goes right along with our text, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." This sounds like continuing in his commandments to me if someone were to do this. In fact, if you look at God's word and you go down through the annals of time within God's word, you'll see that all the great people of God have loved his word. all the great people of God have respected his word. Now I want to take you to the 119th division of the book of Psalms. Time would not allow us to go through the Bible and find so many cases or situations where people have respected, obeyed, and followed God's word. But here in the 119th Psalm, we see that the Spirit had the psalmist show his deep respect for God's word. And he referred to it with a number of different terms. As we look into these verses, we'll see that he called it the law of the Lord. He called it the testimonies. He called them the precepts. He called them the statutes, the commandments. He called them the truth and the judgments. And all of these things apply. So let's take just a few moments and look at passages from this incredible chapter. And let's see what is revealed in this psalm about God's word. First, in Psalms 119, verse 11, the psalmist was directed to write, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart." We know that the Bible heart is the mind. He has hidden God's word in his heart. He has put it in there. Why? That I might not sin against thee. If indeed one is to put God's word in their hearts and use it, rely on it, lean on it, if you will, sin would be something that they would think about, that they would say, no, God's word directs me against this. And they would be better off. In verse 18 of Psalms 119, the psalmist requests, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." We don't not understand. We're understanding here that he's not asking for a miraculous opening of the eyes or to have the understanding provided for him and given to him. Even today we understand that the more we read, the more we study, the more we learn, the more we immerse ourselves in something, including the word of God, the better we understand it. And as it was discussed in our home just recently, it's amazing that as we go through life and we've read these passages, we've looked into these passages, we've studied it, and when we are on the surface, we have an understanding. But once we begin to study deeply, we get to into the meat of the word, our understanding is open. This is not something that God will do for us, that God will all of a sudden enlighten us so that we can understand the wondrous things from his word. If we put forth the effort and we dig into his word, we are going to understand. We're going to behold these wondrous things from God's word. In Psalms 119 and verse 24, notice also that the Spirit had the psalmist write, "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." And when I was looking at that passage, I wonder how many people have counselors these days. Oftentimes people say, "I think you probably need to see somebody." What are they saying? You need to seek out a quote-unquote counselor or a shrink or whatever you call them, and someone to whom you will pour out your mind, your heart, discuss your innermost secrets. What is the psalmist telling us here? God knows. There's an eye watching you. We need to understand that God knows our hearts. He knows our minds. And these testimonies, which are also our counselors, can also be our delights. And we can indeed be disciples of the Lord. In verse 80, a little bit further on there in Psalms 119, notice that the psalmist also is directed there to write, "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes." You know, we can know the law and not be sound in it. We have to put forth effort. And relative to our present situation, they want to keep meetings down, the gatherings down to 10, and social distancing and all of these things. And we have complied. But when we're complying to the law of God, we have to put forth the effort to be sound in those statutes. Number one, we have to know what they are. You can't follow a law if you don't know what it is. Number two, you have to put forth a determination to follow those statutes, those laws, And the reason that we would do it is that we would not be ashamed. Whenever we do something wrong, we should feel ashamed. If we do things wrong and we don't feel ashamed, there's something wrong. There's something improper. Number one, our understanding is not correct. Or number two, our conscience is seared. The Apostle Paul, the psalmist David there, wrote as directed, "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I may not be ashamed." Of course, he's talking about not being ashamed before God, the one who sees all. Psalms 119 and verse 97. Again, we find the psalmist being directed to write, "Oh, how I love thy law." Why does he love thy law? Because it directs one toward peace, toward a time of comfort, toward the conclusion of this life. But notice the evidence of the fact that he loves the law of God. "It is my meditation all the day." What do we think about? Throughout the course of the day, what do we think about? What are our minds attracted to? Yes, we have problems, we have situations. As the bulletin article today says, we live in perilous times. And a lot of the conversations that are going on, you just listen to them. You can stand 6 feet away and hear a conversation. And you hear people talking about, "Whoa, I mean, this is bad, this is rough. This, you know, 1 in 5 Americans are going to contact this disease." And the numbers that they are talking about relative to death are staggering. So what do we meditate in? The news? News ain't going to save you. What about God's Word? "Oh, how I love thy law, it is thy meditation all the day." And one that was very, very familiar, Psalms 119 and 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." If indeed we keep the light of God's word shining upon us and within us at all times, we are less likely to leave the path, to stumble to our hurt and to our harm. And Psalms 119, verse 127 through verse 30. Notice that the Spirit had the psalmist write that above and beyond all the physical things of this life, he was very much connected to and adored the commandments of God. "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts according to all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple." Many, many wonderful things can be taken out of that particular passage. The final thing that I want to point out from that passage, because we have other places to go within the Bible and other things to see, is Psalms 119 and verse 40. Here, the psalmist is directed to write about how pure the commandments of God are. You know, the commandments of man are full of mistakes. Oftentimes man will make a commandment and they have to go back and what's the phrase? They have to walk it back. Psalm 119 and verse 40. 140. I am being told. "Thy word is very pure. Thy servant loveth it." Now, all of these are designed to let us know that it is important for us to continue in the word of the Lord. And as Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." And when Jesus began to teach, he let it be known that those who wish to follow him must believe and must obey his word. He knew that continuing to follow his word would bring hardships, it would bring rejections, and that over time the test of faith would determine who the disciples indeed were. There are those who will shrink in fear at the first provocation, the first persecution. There were those in the first century who succumbed to fear. Unfortunately, during times and times like these, there will be those who will succumb to fear, and there will be those who will refuse to continue following the Lord. "Therefore he said to those which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." In John chapter 6 and verse 66, we'll see that there were many who did not at that time continue in Jesus' words. Jesus had preached some hard sayings to his disciples. He had preached some things that were new to them and hard for them to grasp. Perhaps part of that was because they had preconceived notions about some things, and we need to take those preconceived notions that we have about things and set them aside and think about what it is that the Word is teaching. But in John 6 and verse 66, we see that some of his disciples, those who were his disciples, quit following him. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Stop and think about it. There were some who were actually offended by the teachings of Jesus Christ. They were offended by the requirements that he put forth to them. Do you know who these people were? These people were those who were to have the excellent chance to be granted entrance into the kingdom for which Jesus Christ died. Those were the ones who were there with him while he was alive. Some of these same people would have the opportunity to see him hanging there on the cross, would be joyous to hear he is risen. And they had that opportunity. But for whatever reason, they decided not to be disciples of the Lord, not to continue in his word. All they had to do in order to be his disciples was to continue in his word. Now I want to take a few minutes and look at some scriptures that shows what Christ said about his word. We know that he was here on the earth a relatively short period of time. Oftentimes people think, well, you know, he was born and he grew up and he lived his life. You stop and think about it. He was somewhere in the neighborhood of 33 years old when his life was taken. That's not a long time. His ministry was very short, but he had much things to say, and he had chosen out those who were to follow him, those who would believe upon him, and he taught them. Afterwards, we're going to look at a few additional scriptures which show the importance of our continuing his word as revealed by the Spirit through penmen who were chosen to record this for all humanity. But first, Jesus' words himself. In John, chapter 12, verses 48 through 50, we see Jesus himself speaking regarding the importance of all humanity receiving, obeying, and continuing in that word. It's not just enough to hear it. It's not just enough to acknowledge it. It's not just enough to say, yeah, we're aware that Jesus was here and Jesus taught. We must receive it. We must obey it. And we must continue in it. Jesus said there, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father saith unto me, so I speak." He came to speak the words of God. The words that Jesus spoke, the word that he was referring to in John 8:31, are the words of God. "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." In Luke chapter 9 and verse 26, we read there where the Spirit had Luke record the words of Jesus when he revealed what the result was for those who are ashamed of his words. The words that Jesus said. These people were some of the same ones who we referred to earlier. Said, "This is too hard. Can't keep doing this." But in Luke 9, verse 26, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Then in Mark chapter 13 and verse 31, we find a very simple statement of Jesus where he tells how long his word will last. Very clear what he says there. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Even when time here on this sphere is over, when this sphere is no more, when time is no more, the words will not pass away. We are told that when the books are open, when the judgment occurs, that it will be that same word which will judge us. And that judgment will take place after this earth and the works therein are burned up. But now as we return to John chapter 6, this time to verse 63. John 6, 63. We see the Lord's explanation that the Spirit brought the Word, and what the Word is brings us life. That's important. We all want to live for eternity. When you ask people, do you want to spend heaven or spend eternity in heaven, they will invariably say, yes, I do. But are they willing to remain in Jesus' word in order to do so? In John chapter 6 and verse 63, he says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. People say, well, what does that mean? It's the Spirit that gives life. The Spirit brought the Word. The Spirit is that which brought the Word to these men so that we would have it in record, so that we would know, so that we could read and study, so we could go back and point people to it and say, in this book, in this chapter, and in this verse, this is what God said. Notice he also said in that particular passage, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It does not matter to what we attain here on this earth, how much we amass, what degrees we have, all of these things that people put a great deal of importance upon. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. It is the Spirit. It is the Word of the Lord which gives us life. That's the reason in John chapter 5 and verse 24 that hearing and believing, by the way, which means obedience or includes full obedience, brings about the eternal life that we have in promise if we are obedient and if we remain so. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. It's incredible to me that so many people will read that and say, aha, see right here, John chapter 5, verse 24, all you got to do is believe. No, it does not say all you have to do is believe. That's why I think that it's important for us to note in the King James that ETH on the end of the word, ETH, excuse me, on the end of the word. We continue to believe. We continue to follow. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That does not occur until a person is obedient. And when a person is obedient, they become a child of God. And when they become that child of God, then they have choices before them in which they will either obey God, continue to be the disciples by staying in the Word, or they will reject Him. Then we have the description of one in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 26. As the Lord closed out the Sermon on the Mount, those who reject His Word and did not continue in it. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. We all know how that turned out. Oh, when the storms rage and the winds blow and the waves beat upon the house, the Bible tells us great was the fall thereof. Now let us take the rest of our time here this afternoon to look at the inspired record of what others have been directed to write about the Word of God, so that it can help us to continue in His Word, so that it can help us to continue to be the disciples of the Lord even during this perilous time in which we live. Going back to John chapter 6 and verse 68, we see that following the people's rejection of Jesus, they're determining that the things that Jesus had said were too hard. The Lord asked the 12 if they too were going away. He had been rejected. And so he gives them an opportunity to respond just as the people had responded. And he asked the question, but notice Peter's reply in verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. These people had committed themselves to being disciples of the Lord. They had followed them. If you remember, when it was known by Andrew, he went immediately and he found his brother and said, "We found the Messiah." And then they committed themselves to being his disciples. Then at John chapter 7, verses 45 and 46, this is the event of the Feast of the Tabernacles, and the people were divided because of Jesus and his teaching. The chief priests sent officers to arrest the Lord. They said, "He's causing more trouble. Go out there and arrest him. Get him out of there." It's interesting how even these officers, they said something about Jesus that revealed how different he was. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, "Why have you not brought him?" They were sent out with a duty to perform, a job to carry out. "Go and arrest this man. You bring him back here. We're going to find out why he continues to do this." And notice their answer in verse 46. The officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Why? Because he was speaking what the Father gave him to speak. They could not withstand the power of the Word of God. Even his own people during this time were confused as to who Jesus was. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 22, it says that they were amazed at the words of the Lord. They had heard him teach. They had heard him teach things that were never before taught, about things that were going to soon happen, about the kingdom that was going to come, and how that they could have been part of that kingdom if they would just continue to follow in his word. Do the things that he said. Await for that kingdom and then obey the gospel. And they'd seen his many wonderful works. But notice what they said in verse 22. "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son?" We never was Joseph's son. He is the Son of God. That's where his message originated, and he brought it. But if you look at that passage and you back up 10 verses, just 10 verses later, I mean forward 10 verses, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 32, it seems hard to believe from what is said here how any could ascribe the words of Jesus as those of mortal man. Previously they said, "But is this not the Joseph's son? Is this not the son of the carpenter?" Verse 32 says, "And they were astonished at his word." Why were they astonished with his word? It tells us right here. "For his word was with power." Would we not want to continue in his word? Would we not want to continue to be his disciples indeed? Because his word is with power? I think we should. Now, let's take a remaining time and look into the New Testament age. The time after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The time after the establishment of the church when the Spirit was poured out upon the 12 there on Pentecost. When they preached for the first time the New Testament doctrine of Christ. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, you'll see that as the Apostle Paul was addressing the Ephesian elders, the Spirit gave him words to say to them about the benefit of continuing in God's Word. He said to them, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Those who have been separated by the word, those who have heard, who have believed, who have repented and have been baptized into Christ. Some of these people, all of these people had, and then they had grown. And they were now elders of a congregation. But notice there in the middle of that passage where he says, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." We all need building up right now, don't we? What better to do that is the Word of God, in which we stand if we continue in it and we can be disciples indeed. This word of his grace, according to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, is a defensive weapon as well as a weapon of offense to the soldier of the cross. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 is a very passage that we're very familiar with, a very familiar passage. And these brethren were told, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is a weapon that we can use to defend ourselves as well as when we need to take the offensive. But like any tool or like any weapon that we might use, unless we are well rehearsed in the use thereof, it will not be as efficient as it could be. We will not be as efficient with it as we could be. If you think that's the case, then take any tool that someone is very, very unfamiliar with. If you were to hand me a sextant today and look up to the night sky and say, point me in a certain direction, I'd probably whip out my cell phone, pull out a compass, and go, north is that way. Because I don't know how to use a sextant. Why? Because I'm not schooled in how to use a sextant. You see the point? If we take the Word of God, and if we use it, if we remain in it, if we're dedicated to it, and if we follow it, yes, we can be Jesus' disciples indeed. Just like he said in our text, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we are told how to become proficient in the use of the Word of God. You know, it's amazing to me. In conversations with people, you find that there are those who know phrases from the Word of God, and I'm glad that they do, but I wish that they would know how to use them. Because sometimes conversations border on the ridiculous by the things that people want to insert into the conversation simply because you're talking about the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 tells us that which applies to us as well as it did for Timothy. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So when we look into the Word of God, what's the context? What are we talking about? What are we reading about? In what dispensation of time are we talking about? To whom and about what? All of these things come into play. But looking back to when Christ was on the earth in Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 6, after the Lord told Simon to fish, we see that Simon had fished and toiled all night long. He was tired. He was bone weary. And if you have ever done something the entirety of an evening, your body is desiring sleep. That particular situation, the Lord was on the ship and he told him to do something. Peter wisely decided to continue in the Lord's word. To do so is to get results. Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and we've taken nothing. This is not an excuse, because if you'll read it, you'll see immediately what he said. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Now stop and think about something. These men that were fishermen, as Jesus approached them, as he came up to them, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, he said to those, so that they would understand the parallelism there, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. But they would have to remain and continue in the Word of God to be his disciples indeed. We too are to be fishers of men. We're to remain in the Word of God. One of the reasons we need to be fully capable in our ability to wield the sword of the Spirit and to continue use it properly is what it can do in the lives of those that are lost. Those who hear it, those who respond to it. At the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, we see that the message of the apostles was skillfully delivered. That's because the Spirit gave them the message, told them how to say it. And when that message was received, and when that message was obeyed, Christians resulted. Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That same message is the one that we are to preach today. Now let's return to our text just very briefly. Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. The key word here is continue. Yes, we've got to have the word, but he's given us the word. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us the word, it's been recorded for us, and we have it, but we must continue in it. As we've already seen, some of Jesus' disciples went back. Some of them decided, I can't do this anymore. They quit following him. Their faith was not strong enough to cause them to endure hardships for the Lord. Are we going to have tribulation? Are we going to have persecution? Are we going to have hardships in this life? Yes, we are. But the scriptures are full of places which speak with disdain toward all who quit the fight after fully knowing the blessings which come from being a disciple of the Lord. I'm only going to look at one. Time is running out. But this is one that was spoken by the Lord himself. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, some had made excuses for not following the Lord. And this thing exists even today. We cannot afford to make excuses if we want to be disciples indeed. As Jesus was teaching about the kingdom for which he would die, the words that he spoke then apply to us in the kingdom today. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now the question today is, perhaps to anyone who is looking into the Word, who is wondering whether or not they are a disciple, have they become a disciple? Have you become a disciple of the Lord? To better clarify that question, have you obeyed the gospel? First and foremost, you need to know that if you've not obeyed the gospel, you're not a disciple of the Lord. You cannot follow him if you do not belong to the Father. And if you've not done that, you have the opportunity to do so today. If you have done that, are we the disciples indeed? Have we continued in that word? Are we continuing in that word? All of this is explained in the simple gospel plan of salvation that the Lord has provided for us in his word. One first and foremost must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When people hear the word of God, it helps them to have faith, to understand, to believe, which brings us to our next point. One must believe. Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This explains what we are to believe, and that's what the scriptures teach us, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Having heard and believed, a person is to repent. We must turn away from that life of sin, that transgressions that keep us turned away from God. We are to turn toward God. In Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And we must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10 and verse 9 tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And finally, one must be baptized into Christ. One must put on Christ in baptism. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Saul, who had been approached by the Lord on the road to Damascus, was told to go to Damascus and there to be told to him what he must do. When Ananias was sent from the Lord to Saul, what did he tell him? And now, why tarriest thou? arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And you know what? If Saul wanted to be a disciple of the Lord, he had to do this. He had to obey the gospel. He had to become a child of God from a spiritual standpoint. As the covenant with the Jews had already been taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. But then after one has heard, believed, confessed, and has been baptized, we must remain faithful unto death. If we're going to continue, we'll remain faithful. The church at Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 was told, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." I think that scripture is very fitting for the time we live in now. Not just acknowledge that God is, not just acknowledge that his son died on the cross and that one can be a member of the body, the church, not just attend services occasionally and say, "I'm a religious person and God's going to love me," and "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Perhaps you're here and you've not done these things. You need to do them. Perhaps you're here and as a child of God, having put on Christ for the remission of sins, you've allowed sin to enter into your lives. And if it's a private sin, it's something within your life that needs to be addressed, you can take care of it right there where you sit or stand. Repent and pray. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 gives us a situation in which one committed a public sin, brought shame and reproach upon the church. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." If indeed you're involved in a public sin and you need to bring it before the church, you need to repent publicly before God. Now is the time. If you need to obey the gospel, if you need to come seeking repentance, won't you do so as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.